يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا مزيدا. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تبارك وتعالى، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Allah Ta'ala tells us in the Quran, in Surah Zumar, verse number 53, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَصْرَفُوا عَلَى أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إن الله يغفر الذنوب جميعا إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. Allah says, say, O my slaves who have transgressed against their own selves, do not despair of the mercy of Allah. Indeed, Allah forgives all sins. Indeed, Allah is Al-Ghafoor, Al-Rahim, the one who forgives and the most merciful.
وَأَنِيبُوا إِلَىٰ رَبِّكُمْ وَأَسْلِمُوا لَهُ.
And repent to Allah and submit to Him, surrender to Him.
قَبَلَ أَن يَأْتِيَكُمُ الْعَذَابُ.
Before the punishment comes to you. Today, inshallah, we're going to look at a hadith from Riyadh al-Salihin, which is number 21 from Riyadh al-Salihin. It is an amazing hadith. In fact, this hadith is the longest hadith in Sahih Muslim. Imam Muslim reports this, and it is the longest hadith in Sahih Muslim. And this hadith is such a powerful hadith, as you'll see, inshaAllah, that there will be hardly any need for my commentary or anything like that. Rather, I'll mainly be just reading from this hadith and then perhaps putting a few ta'liqat or a few points of benefit, fawaid from this hadith. And the hadith is narrated by Abdullah ibn Ka'b ibn Malik. Abdullah ibn Ka'b ibn Malik. Abdullah, the son of Ka'b ibn Malik. Now, he's relating about the story of his own father. And he, Abdullah, became the guide, he was the son of Ka'b, and he also served as the guide to Ka'b ibn Malik when his father became blind. So with this in mind, he said, I heard Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when he left for the battle, I heard him narrating the story of his remaining behind, instead of joining the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the battle of Tabuk. Ka'b said, so now he's narrating from Ka'b. Ka'b said, I accompanied the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in every expedition which he undertook, excepting the battle of Tabuk and the battle of Badr. As for the battle of Badr, nobody was blamed for remaining behind. As Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Muslims, when they set out, had in mind only to intercept the caravan of the Quraysh. So here we have two benefits. The first benefit is that the battle of Badr, to fight in the battle of Badr, is not Fardul Ain. Was not Fardul Ain, rather it was Fard Kifaya. It was fard kifaya. It was only obligatory on some of the Muslims and not every single one of the Sahaba. The second benefit so far is the permissibility of seeking booty. The permissibility of taking booty of the disbelievers, you know, when after jihad. And this was forbidden to the nations before us, or to many nations before us. But out of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy, then He has allowed this for the Muslims. Allah made them confront their enemies unexpectedly. I had the honor of being with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the night of Aqaba when we pledged our allegiance to Islam. And this was dearer to me than participating in the Battle of Badr, even though Badr was more well known among the people than that. The third benefit is the permissibility or the fadl, the excellence of the people who gave bay'ah under the tree of Aqaba. And this is by the statement of Ka'b. He's saying that this was more beloved to me than participating in the Battle of Badr. Even though Badr, the people who fought in Badr were more well known. So he himself, he realizes that this is actually something better for him in the sight of Allah. So therefore he says that this is more beloved to him. So here he's mentioning, and another benefit here is the permissibility of mentioning the blessings of Allah as long as it is not from riyah, as long as it is not from seeking the praise or showing off from in front of other people. So he's mentioning that he's had the opportunity to accompany the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in many expeditions, including giving bay'ah under the tree of Aqaba. He said, I went in every single expedition except Battle of Badr and the Battle of Tabuk. And then the first one, he says, as for al-Badr, then this was not Fardh al-Ain anyway. Then he talks about Tabuk. And this is the account of my staying behind from the Battle of Tabuk. I never had better means and more favorable circumstances than at the time of this expedition. And wallahi, I had never before possessed two riding camels as I did during the time of this expedition. Whenever Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went on a campaign, he would not disclose his real destination till the last moment of departure. But on this expedition, he set out in extremely hot weather. The journey was long and the terrain was waterless desert, and he had to face a strong army. So he informed the Muslims about the actual position so that they make full preparation for the campaign. This, a benefit here, is showing that the importance of this battle, this was a very important battle, because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the normal behavior with him was that he would not tell the people where he's going, or where the exact position of the battle would be. For obvious reasons, but you know, we don't want people to leak information such that it goes back to the mushrikun or to the kuffar. So, but in this particular battle, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made it a point of telling the people well in advance so that they may prepare for this battle, for this campaign. And the Muslims who accompanied the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at that time were in large number, but no proper record of them was maintained. Ka'b continues, few were the persons who chose to remain behind, believing that they could easily hide themselves and thus remain undetected, unless revelation from Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala came. And Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam set out on this expedition when the fruits were ripe and their shade were sought. I had a weakness for them, and it was during this season that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Muslims made preparations. So now, he had a weakness for these worldly goods, for the fruit that had been ripened. And the Muslims, the Sahaba, they were preparing to go into battle. But Ka'b, he responds, he says that I had a weakness for these things. And therefore, he says, I also would set out in the morning to make preparations along with them, but I would come back having done nothing. Every morning I'd set out to make preparations, but I'd come back having done nothing. And I said to myself, I have enough means to make preparations as soon as I like. Whenever I want, I can do this. Tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. Another benefit. As we will see, this is a very, very very dangerous disease. To think that tomorrow is the time to do something which one has the ability to do so there and then. A very dangerous disease, and we'll see this later on in the story. And I went on doing this, postponing my preparations till the time of departure came. And it was in the morning that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam set out along with the Muslims, and I still did not have any preparations. I would go early in the morning and come back, but with no decision. I went on doing so until the Muslims had hastened and covered a good deal of distance. Then I wished to march on and join them. Would that I had done that. So now the Muslims had already left. They were already on their way, and in fact they'd reached quite, they'd gone well into their journey. And Ka'b ibn Malik is still saying, tomorrow, I'll prepare, I have a good horse, I will catch up with them. After the departure of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, whenever I went out, I was grieved to find no good example to follow, but confirmed hypocrites or weak people who Allah had exempted from marching forth for jihad. So when he looks around the masjid, he doesn't find any pious person, any scholar or any pious person. Rather, all he finds are the weak people who Allah has already given an excuse for them. They don't have to go for jihad. Or he finds with him, he finds the hypocrites, those who have been confirmed as hypocrites. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made no mention of me until he reached Tabuk. Whilst he was sitting with the people of Tabuk, he said, "What happened to Ka'b ibn Malik?" So he notices that Ka'b isn't there, so he asks the people, "What happened to him?" A person from Banu Salima said, "Ya Rasulullah, the beauty of his cloak and an appreciation of his finery have detained him." So he's criticizing him. The world has stopped him from coming on this jihad. Upon hearing this, Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu ta'ala anhu admonished him and said to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "Wallahi, we know nothing but good of him. Wallahi, we know nothing but good about Ka'b ibn Malik. And what an amazing benefit we can get from this. Look how the Muslim Sahabi defends the honor of his brother Sahabi. Look how he rushes. Woe be to you. We know nothing but good of Ka'b ibn Malik. We don't know him to do this." The first benefit, defending the honor of your Muslim in his absence. He had nothing to gain, but he defended the honor of his Muslim brother in his absence, seeking the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second benefit from this, he said, "We know nothing but good from him, good about him." The second benefit from this is that you judge people according to the good that they have done before. If they are known to do good, they're known to be pious people. You should not suddenly, because of hearsay, just give a hukum or saying to them, give a ruling, "Oh, this person he's a munafiq, or he has done this because of this reason." You shouldn't always judge people according to the good or to that which they have done, which they are known for. If a person is a righteous scholar, then it is woe be to the one who criticizes a scholar or a righteous person or one who is known for goodness because of hearsay or because of something that is not confirmed. The third benefit, he said, "By Allah, we know nothing but good from him." The third benefit from this is to not jump to conclusions. To not jump to conclusions. We know something. We know that there is only good. We know only good from him. So let us not jump to conclusions because we do not know. Let us wait to know what the real situation is, why he remained behind. Then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, however, kept quiet. He kept silent. At that time, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw a person dressed in white and said, "Be Abu Sa'd. Be Abu Khuzaimah." And he was Abu Khaifama, sorry, Al-Ansari, and who is the person who had contributed a sa' of dates and was ridiculed by the hypocrites. Ka'b ibn Malik further said, then he continues, Ka'b continues, when the news reached me that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was on his way back from Tabuk, I was greatly distressed. So now that this expedition is over, in fact the Sahaba had went there, and even though it's not narrated here, but the Sahaba had gone there and they came back because they didn't actually carry out the expedition. He says, I was greatly distressed to hear that they're on their way back now. I thought of fabricating an excuse and asked myself how I would save myself from his anger the next day. So now, as Shaitan, he whispers to the people, he whispers to the wrongdoer, the person who sins, think of excuses. Look how one sin may lead to another sin unless you do that which is right. When one thing, and some of the ulama of the Salaf have said, the worst punishment for a sin is that a person is compelled to do another sin. So when you do a sin, then you lie about that sin. You don't want other people to know, so you lie about that sin. Or if you want people to know, then you boast about that sin, and that in and of itself is a sin as well. So you lie or you boast. If you lie, then they say, but hold on a minute, you were over here, you weren't over there. Then you have to lie again. No, actually, I was really over here, and I only went there for 5 minutes. And then you're lying, and then lying, and then lying, and then lying. So some of the Salaf have said that the worst punishment for a sin is another sin. Is that you're doing another sin after that. So shaitan comes to you. And Allah says, إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لَكُمْ عَدُوًا عَدُوٌ فَاتَّخِذُوهُ عَدُوًا. Indeed, shaitan is your enemy, so take him as an enemy. And this is exactly what Ka'b ibn Malik did. He took shaitan as an enemy and did not take the advice of shaitan. He did not play upon his own nafs, seeking excuses, fabricating, lying in order to say, Ya Rasulullah, I was ill, or something like this. He did not do that. Rather, he continues, in this conjunction, I sought the counsels of every prudent member of my family. When I was told that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was about to arrive, all the wicked ideas vanished from my mind, and I came to the conclusion that nothing but the truth could save me. And a benefit here, as you will see throughout the story, is that truthfulness always makes you successful. In fact, truthfulness is the essence, or the lack of truthfulness is the essence of a person disbelieving in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and going to the hellfire for eternity. Why? Because he lies about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He lies and he makes kufr, and kufr comes from kafara, to hide, to disbelieve, to hide the truth. So you're lying to yourself and to Allah and to everybody else. Allah says in this regard in the Quran, يُخَاضِعُونَ اللَّهَ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَمَا يَخْضَعُونَ إِلَّا أَنفُسَهُمْ وَمَا يَشْعُرُونَ. That they seek, the hypocrites, they seek to deceive Allah and those who believe, but they do not deceive except their own selves. And you know what the worst thing is? They only deceive their own selves, but worse than that, Allah continues, and they do not perceive it. And when one studies psychology, he begins to understand and realize that the person who hides and he detaches his brain, and the psychologists today, they say that there's two parts of the brain, okay? The right side of the brain, which is connected with feeling, and the left side of the brain, which is connected with computation, you know, when you're computing, when you're thinking about things. So if I just narrate something that happened to me, it would be from my right side. But if I start to make up lies, then my left side will be working, because the left side of the brain is computation. You know, if I say this, it means that, and if I say that, then it means... You see what I'm saying? Then this is how some lie detector tests work, because, you know, whichever part of the brain is actually working. Anyway, what happens is the person... There's two types of extremes amongst humanity. There's one extreme that is so connected with emotion, i.e. his right side of the brain. His right side of the brain is so, yani, emotional, and he himself, he's connected to the right side of his brain so much so that he detaches himself from the left side of the brain. Meaning that he's connected with emotion so much so that logic no longer plays in his mind. The thinking, the process of thinking is not there anymore. And he over magnifies the things that happen in his life, and he makes them depressed and so on and so forth. But then there's the other extreme, who is totally detached from the right side of his brain, and he's totally detached from emotion, and he lies so much so that he begins, because the way the brain works, the more you go down a particular path, the stronger that path of the brain becomes. So what happens is the left side of the brain is so strongly attached to the person that he detached himself from the right. So what's happened is he begins to just use his logic all the time, and he totally makes his life devoid of emotion, such that he begins to even believe the logic that is coming out of his mind. He believes the logic that's coming out of his mind because he's so detached from reality and emotion and feeling, which is in his right side of the brain. He's so detached from that that his left side of the brain totally takes control. He doesn't know what's really happening in his life. He doesn't know. So he's making up things, and as he's making it up, he begins to believe it. And in fact, the psychiatrists today, they have realized that there's actually a disease where people, they lie, and then they believe the lies that they're saying. And this is just like the munafiq. This is just like the munafiq, whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about when he says that they think that they deceive Allah and the believers. They lie so much that they believe the lies. They believe the lies, seeking to prove to their own selves what they believe to be the truth. But then, وَمَا يَصْدَرُونَ إِلَّا أَنفُسَهُمْ. But they don't deceive anyone but their own selves. And you know what's even worse? And they don't even realize it. They don't even realize that they're deceiving their own selves. And this is the reality of the munafiq. He doesn't realize, he thinks he's doing good. He thinks, he's so detached from the right side of his brain. I mean, if you're going to use that kind of... I'm not saying that this psychology is correct, but I'm saying that it fits in with what we're saying, what the Qur'an is saying over here. To continue. When I was told that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was to arrive, all the wicked ideas vanished from my mind, and I came to the conclusion that nothing but the truth could save me. So I decided to tell the truth. It was in the morning that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam arrived in Medina. It was his habit that whenever he came back from a journey, he would first go to the masjid and perform 2 rak'ahs of prayer, optional prayer, and he would then sit with the people. When he sat, those who had remained behind him began to put forward their excuses and take an oath before him. And in fact, this shows that it's permissible to take an oath, even if the qadi, if the person who's judging, doesn't ask you to take, or doesn't order you to take an oath, to make strong your case, if you like. They were more than 80 in number, 80 people who came with excuses to the Prophet ﷺ, saying that I couldn't go to the battle because of this or that or this or that. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam accepted their excuses on the very face of them and accepted their allegiance and sought forgiveness for them and left their insights to Allah until I appeared before Him. So Allah forgave these people, and many of them were actually hypocrites. And this shows us another benefit, that sometimes even though a person is known, and the Prophet ﷺ knew by revelation that these people were hypocrites, even though you may know, it is sometimes better to keep this information quiet. You don't just blab everything that you know. Rather, you act upon maslah and masada, upon benefit and lack of benefit. So he accepted the excuses until I appeared before him. I greeted him and he smiled, and there was a tinge of anger in that. What kept you back? Could you not afford to go in for a ride? He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that's a great benefit. Look how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is offering an excuse for Ka'b ibn Malik himself. Didn't you have enough money to get a riding beast to come? Is that the reason? He's offering an excuse. I said, O Messenger of Allah, wallahi, if I were to sit before anybody else, a man of the world, I would have definitely saved myself from his anger on one pretext or another. And I have a gifted skill in argumentation. But wallahi, I'm fully aware that if I were to put forward before you a lame excuse to please you, Allah would definitely provoke your wrath upon me. He's realized this. And this gives benefit also, that when a person speaks eloquently, it doesn't necessarily mean that the person is speaking the truth. And a great example of this is Farrakhan. The way he speaks so eloquently, but surely much of what he says is just, much of what he says is falsehood. In case I speak the truth, you may be angry with me, but I hope that Allah would be pleased with me and accept my repentance. Wallahi, there is no valid excuse for me. Wallahi, I never possessed so good means, and I never had such favorable conditions with me as I had when I stayed behind. Thereupon the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, this man spoke the truth, so get up and wait until Allah gives a decision about you. I left, and some people of Banu Salima followed me. So Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam did not accept his excuse there and then. He said to him, get up and wait till Allah reveals something about this. Wait till Allah gives revelation about you, whether Allah forgives you or not. They said to me, these Banu Salima, wallahi, we do not know that you committed a sin before. You, however, showed inability to put forward an excuse to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam like those who stayed behind him. It would have been enough for the forgiveness of your sin that he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would have sought forgiveness for you. They're saying that just the very act of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam seeking forgiveness for you, just like he did to all the others, would have been enough for you, that your forgiveness would have been granted, you'd have got your forgiveness from Allah. So go back and lie to him again. Wallahi, they kept on reproaching me until I thought of going back to Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and retract my confession. Then I said to them, has anyone else met the same fate? Meaning, has anybody else been told to just wait until Allah revealed something about them? They said, yes, two persons was delivered in their case. Two persons have met the same fate. They made the same statement as you did, and the same verdict was delivered in their case. I asked, who are they? They said, Murarra ibn al-Rabi' al-Amri and Hilal ibn Umayyah al-Waqifi. They mentioned these two pious men who had taken part in the Battle of Badr, and there was an example for me in them. Another benefit. Take examples from the pious people. Do not take examples from those who are advising you to do wrong, from those advising you to do things which are haram even. Rather, take example from those people who are righteous, pious people. For example, he took advice, or he took example in those who had the same faith as him, but they were people who were pious and participated in the battle of Badr. There was my example for me in them. I was confirmed in my original resolve. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam prohibited for the Muslims to talk to the three of us from amongst who had stayed behind. The people began to avoid us, and their attitude towards us changed, and it seemed as if the whole atmosphere had turned against us. And it was in fact the same atmosphere of which I was fully aware and in which I had lived for a fairly long time. This also shows that the Sahaba, they were ordered to make hajr or to boycott from this person, this Sahabi who had committed a sin. This shows that it's permissible when there is a maslaha for the imam to order that a person is boycotted. Let me repeat. For an imam to order that a person is boycotted for the sake of a deeni reason, for the sake of a benefit, because that person has sinned, or a reason like that. He carries on. We spent 50 nights in this very state, and my two friends confined themselves within their houses and spent most of their time weeping. This shows the excellence and the recommendation of weeping out of the fear of Allah. Weeping out of sadness due to your sins. And Imam Al-Hasan Al-Basri, he mentions a statement that is so amazing. He says about this, just paraphrasing his statement, he says, these people did not commit zina, they did not fornicate, they did not steal, they did not commit shirk with Allah. But look at how much remorse they felt because of their sin. Look at the remorse that they felt due to their sins. So how should we be about the sins that we do, O Muslims? How should we be? How much more should we cry? How much more should we be upset in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala due to our sins? How great are these people as examples for us? As I was the youngest, these people, the other two, they were older and they confined themselves in their own homes. They, in fact, it's not reported here, but in another narration, it's reported that one of these Sahaba, one of these other two, they got their wives to nail them in. They would not leave their house. They got her to nail the door shut so they could not get out, because they felt so humiliated and so low in front of their Lord because of the sin that they had committed. Imagine how we should be in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And imagine, O Muslims, the wrath, or rather the anger of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that these people were facing. Imagine, I want you to really picture yourself. Picture yourselves as being one of these three. Picture the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam coming today, seeing us, how much we would be boycotted due to our sins. Picture how you would feel when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam does not look at you. As I was the strongest and the youngest, I would leave my house, attend the congregational prayers, move about in the bazaars, but no one would speak to me. Look, when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered them not to speak to him, no one spoke to him. I would come to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as he sat amongst the people after the salah, greet him, and would ask myself whether or not his lips moved in response to my greeting. He did not even know if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam returned his salam. Imagine how you would feel in this case. Then I would perform salah near him and look at him stealthily. When I finished my salah, he would look at me, and when I would cast a glance at him, he would turn away his eyes from me. Imagine how these people felt. Imagine that they look at the Prophet ﷺ, he's looking at you, and then suddenly when he sees you looking, he turns his face away from you. Imagine how much the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how disgusted he would be if he were to see the state that we are in today. When the harsh treatment of the Muslims to me continued for a considerable length of time, I walked and I climbed upon the wall of the garden of Abu Qatada, who was my cousin, and I had a great love for him. I greeted him, but wallahi, he did not answer to my greeting. I said salam and he did not answer. This shows the permissibility of boycotting a Muslim for more than 3 days if there is a great benefit in this. Not if there's no benefit, but if there's a great benefit to be attained, the person will sincerely fear Allah if this boycotting occurs. Also, listen carefully to the next part. I said to him, O Abu Qatada, I adjure you in the name of Allah, are you not aware that I love Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Don't you think that I love Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? I asked him the same question again, but he remained silent. I again adjured him, whereupon he said, Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, know this. Your own cousin, replies, for the sake of Allah, maybe you do love Allah and His Messenger, but Allah and His Messenger know best. They've commanded me to do this, and I will do this. I will not speak to you. Look how the kuffar, they say blood is thicker than water. Brotherly blood is thicker than water. We Muslims, we say Islam is thicker than blood. Islam is thicker than blood. My eyes were filled with tears and I came back climbing down the wall. As I was walking in the bazaars of Al-Madinah, a man from the Syrian peasants who had come to sell food grains in Al-Madinah asked people to direct him to me, to Ka'b ibn Malik. People pointed towards me. This person was a Kafir, okay, by the way. He came to me and delivered a letter from the king of Ghassan. And I was a scribe. So he's saying that I was a scribe because he could read. He's saying that I could read this. I read that letter whose purport was this. This is what the letter says. It has been conveyed to us that your friend, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was treating you harshly. Allah has not created you for a place where you are to be degraded and where you cannot find your right place. So come to us and we shall receive you graciously. They're saying, look, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, your companion, he's treated you badly, he's degraded you, humiliated you. This is not really your position. Come to us and we'll treat you graciously. As I read that letter, I said, This too is a trial. So I put it to fire in an oven. He realized that this is a test from Allah, so he burned that letter straight away. And this also, from this, we see a benefit that if there is a test that is in front of you, you do everything that you can to keep away from that test. For example, when you know that the television is there and you simply cannot just watch Dawah in the Park videos, for example, and you just can't watch talks, but subhanAllah, every time you put on the video for Islamic reasons, then suddenly at the end of it you see a football match with naked men in there, or you see music, you hear music, or you see naked women, even if it is just the hair of the woman. If you fear, if you cannot lower your gaze, if you cannot avoid this, then it is upon you to switch off that television in totality. Wallahu alam wa bihi tawfiq. When 40 days had elapsed and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam received no revelation, there came to me a messenger from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There came to me a messenger from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, verily Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has commanded you to keep away from your wife. I said, should I divorce her or what else should I do? He said, no, but only keep away from her and do not have sexual contact with her. The same message was sent to the other two companions who also stayed behind. So now, after 40 days of this being boycotted, they are now told they cannot have sexual relations with their wife. So I said to my wife, you better go to your parents and stay with them there until Allah gives the decision in my case. The wife of Hilal ibn Umayyah came to Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, Ya Rasulullah, Hilal ibn Umayyah is a senile person and has no servant. Do you disapprove if I serve him? He said, no, but don't let him have any sexual contact with you. She said, Wallahi, he has no such desire left in him anyway. Wallahi, he has been in tears since this calamity struck him. Look at this. This is amazing as well. That this Sahabi, okay, being a man who is natural to sexual desires, due to his sin that he's done in front of Allah and he's crying so much, he's even been put off this. He's even been put off. He has no desires left. This is the remorse that he felt for the sin that he did. And look at us. Look at how much remorse that we feel when we have, when we've sinned. In fact, we even forget about our sins. Another benefit from this is that it's obligatory, according to Sheikh Salim al-Hilali, it is obligatory for the wife to serve the husband. It is something which is fard according to this. I see all the brothers smiling, yeah? It is obligatory according to this that a wife has to serve the husband. Because this sister, she had to serve the husband even though it was prohibited for her to have sexual relationships with the husband. So members of my family said to me, you should also seek permission from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with regards to your wife. Meaning also seek permission that she can serve you as well. He has allowed the wife of Hilal ibn Umayyah to serve him. I said, I would not seek permission from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for I do not know what he might say in response to that, as I am a young man. It was in this state that I spent 10 more nights, and thus 50 days had passed since people boycotted us and gave up talking to us. After I had offered the Fajr prayer on the early morning of the 50th day of this boycott on the roof of one of our houses, and had sat in the very state which Allah described us as, Allah says in the Quran, the earth seemed constrained for me despite its vastness. This is their state, okay? That the earth seemed constrained. The earth seemed so small. I felt claustrophobic, even though the earth is so vast. Allah described this in the Quran about them. And this is what, in fact, my earlier statement about Hasan al-Basri, he said, look how the earth felt to them, even though they had not committed all these major sins, like stealing and so on and so forth. So how about the one that, you know, has done these sins? How should he feel with regard to his sins? So he's prayed Salat al-Fajr now on the roof of one of his houses. And then I heard the voice of a proclaimer from the peak of the hill of Salt, shouting at the top of his voice, "O Ka'b ibn Malik, rejoice!" I fell down in prostration and came to know that there was a message of relief for me. So because one of the companions had shouted, "Rejoice!" meaning, glad tidings, Allah has forgiven you. So he sat down, he fell down in prostration to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this shows many benefits. Firstly, it shows you recognize where the benefit comes from, Allah. So he prostrates Allah. Secondly, it shows the permissibility, and indeed, not just the permissibility, but the recommendation to prostrate for thankfulness when something good comes to you. You prostrate for thankfulness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in fact, it seems, according to Shaykh Salim al-Hilali, again, it seems that this was the adah or the general practice of the Sahaba. Falling down in prostration when good came to them. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had informed the people about the acceptance of our repentance by Allah after he had offered the Fajr prayer. So the people went on to give us glad tidings, and some of them went to my companions in order to give them the glad tidings. A man spurred his horse towards me to give the good news, and another one from the tribe of Aslam came running for the same purpose, and as he approached the mount I received the good news which reached me before the rider did. There's great benefit here as well. And that is the companions' desire for good and their love for each other. The companions' desire for good for each other, and look how they loved each other. Meaning that look how they raced each other to convey the good news. So on one minute they're boycotting him for the sake of Allah. Then as soon as the good news has reached them, straight away, without thinking, they don't think about all the animosity or anything that has happened, but rather straight away they go and they try to make amends, if you like. And in fact, one person is shouting the good news, one person is going by horse with the good news, and another person is running with the good news. Look how they love for each other to be happy for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They wanted to tell each other about the good that has happened to them. This is lacking in us today. This is lacking in us today. When the one whose voice I had heard came to me to congratulate me, I took off my garments and gave them to him for the good news he brought to me. When the one whose voice I had heard came to me to congratulate me, I took off my garments and gave them to him for the good news that he brought to me. Wallahi, I possessed nothing else in the form of clothes except these garments at that time. Then I borrowed two garments, dressed myself, and came to Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. On my way, I met groups of people who greeted me for the acceptance of repentance, and they said, "Congratulations for acceptance of your repentance." And I reached the mosque where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sitting amidst people. Talha ibn Ubaidillah got up and rushed towards me, shook hands with me and greeted me. Wallahi, no person stood up to greet me from amongst Muhajirun besides him. Ka'b said that he never forgot this good gesture of Talha. Ka'b further beaming said, he continues, I greeted the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with Assalamu alaykum. And his face was beaming with pleasure. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, rejoice with the best day you have ever seen since your mother gave you birth. There's many benefits here as well. Firstly, the face of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam beaming. This shows the happiness of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam upon the repentance of Allah, relentance of Allah to his slave. When Allah accepted the repentance of his slave, look how the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was happy, such that his face was beaming. Also, another benefit from this is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he wanted good always for the ummah. Look at this. Look how this shows that he always wanted good for the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Allah says, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. And I did not send you except as a mercy to the world. But today, we get pleasure in giving people bad news. We get pleasure in telling them that Shaykh such and such said that you should be boycotted. Today is the other way around. Today we get pleasure of backbiting Muslims, of destroying their character instead of sticking up for them. Today we get the pleasure of this. How far are we from the way of the Salaf and indeed the way of the Sahaba? Another benefit, that the best day of a person's life is his day that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts his tawbah, and indeed the day that he makes tawbah. Better than the day that his mother gave birth, the best day since the day that his mother gave birth to him. And indeed, this is better than the day that you became Muslim, that you took Shahada. Shaykh Salim al-Hilali, once again, he explains this. He says that this is because, he says, if it is asked, how is that day better than the day he became Muslim? He says, because it is the completion of the day of his Islam. I.e. that day was the beginning of his happiness. Meaning, the day that he became Muslim was the beginning of his happiness, of his Islam. And this day that he repents, is the completion of his Islam. This day is the completion of his Islam. Then he said, Ka'b says, O Messenger of Allah, is this good news from you or from Allah? Is this good news from you or is it from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, rather it is from Allah. Again, this shows that we're returning the fadl or the bounties of Allah back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, this repentance, the acceptance of the repentance, is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not from me. So it is saying, it is returning the bounties that you've been given back to Allah. Meaning, you say, Alhamdulillah, Allah is the source of this bounty, recognizing that all bounties from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. O Messenger of Allah, is this good news from you or from Allah? He said, no, it is from Allah. And it was common with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that whenever he was happy, his face would glow as it were a part of the moon. And it was from this that we recognized his delight. As I sat before him, I said, I have placed a condition upon myself that if Allah accepts my tawbah, I would give up all of my property in charity for the sake of Allah and his Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Thereupon the Prophet ﷺ said, keep some property with you as it is better for you. I said, I shall keep with me that portion which is in Khaybar. I added, O Messenger of Allah, verily Allah has granted me salvation because of my truthfulness, and therefore repentance obliges me to speak nothing but the truth as long as I live. Ka'b added, Wallahi, I do not know anyone amongst the Muslims who has been granted truthfulness better than me since I said this to the Prophet ﷺ. Wallahi, since the time I made a pledge of this to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I have never intended to tell a lie, and I hope that Allah would protect me against telling the lies for the rest of my life. So now, another great benefit. We end with that which we started with, the importance of telling the truth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgave him because of his truth, because of his truthfulness. Then Allah revealed these verses. And this is the verses in Surah Tawbah. Allah says, Allah has forgiven the Prophet, the Muhajirun, and the Ansar who followed him. after the hearts of a party of them had nearly deviated from the right path, but he, Allah, accepted their repentance. Certainly he is unto them full of kindness, the most merciful. And he did forgive also the three who did not join the Tabuk expedition, and whose case was deferred by Allah, by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for Allah's decision, till for them the earth, vast as it is, was straightened for them, and their own selves were straightened to them, and they were perceived that there is no fleeing from Allah and no refuge but with Him. Then He forgave them, that they may beg for His pardon. Indeed, Allah is the one who forgives and the one who accepts repentance, the most merciful. O you who believe, fear Allah and be with those who are truthful. Ka'b continues, Wallahi, since Allah guided me to Islam, there has been no blessing more significant than me on this truth of mine which I spoke to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if I were to tell a lie, I would have been ruined as were ruined those who had told lies. For Allah described those who told lies with the worst description He ever attributed to anyone else, as He sent down the revelation. Allah says, they will swear by Allah to you when you return to them, that you may turn away from them. So turn away from them, surely they are rijsun, they are impure, rijsun, they are impure. And hell is their dwelling place, a recompense for that which they used to earn. The hypocrites swear to you that you may be pleased with them. But if you are pleased with them, certainly Allah is not pleased with the people who are the fasiqun, the sinners and corrupt. Ka'b continues, the matter of the three of us remained pending for a decision, apart from the case of those who had made excuses on oath before the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and He accepted those. He took fresh oaths of allegiance from them and supplicated for their forgiveness. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam kept our matter pending till Allah decided it. The three whose matter was deferred have been shown mercy. The reference here is not to our staying back from the expedition, but to His delaying our matter and keeping it pending beyond the matter of those who made the excuses on oath, which He accepted. Another version, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam set out for Tabuk on Thursday, he used to prefer to set out on Thursday for a journey. So from this hadith we can see many, many, many benefits. From them is that a Muslim should always speak the truth, even if it means that he has to face troubles and turmoils because of that. We must also avoid at all costs the attitude of hypocrites, because eventually one is ruined by the attitude of hypocrites. We must, in spite of hardship and stringency, take part in jihad. For the admonition and exhortation of others, it gives justification for the economic boycott of even sincere Muslims who adopt wrong methods. And so on. There are many, many benefits, as we have mentioned. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to benefit from this story. And this story is not just a story tale or a fairy tale. Rather, it is mentioned and it has been preserved with an authentic chain of narrators by Imam Muslim and others. It has been preserved so that the Muslims 1400 years later, like us, can benefit from this. That I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep us away from the attitude of the hypocrites. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep us truthful and to make us those along with the most truthful, the person who is Al-Amin, As-Sadiq, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us of our sins. I ask Allah to make us realize the importance of repentance and to make us repent always, such that we are tawwabun and mutatahhirin, such that we are those who repent and those who have been purified by our repentance. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت وأستغفرك وأتوب إليك.